All right, put up the first slide as a message slide, Alexis, as a review. We're going to review. We've been talking about five relationship levels. I'm going to just do a quick review because not all of you were here last week. Those of you that have been here the last 3 weeks, you probably got this burned in your brain, but that's okay. You can teach it. If you'll notice from this, this is all leading up to a very intimate relationship. Got five relationship levels. I'm not going to go into detail here. Believer, then you can choose to be a disciple. I've heard some people that are national type people say maybe 10 or 15% of the people become a disciple. I hope it's not that low. That means a disciplined follower of the Father. And become a servant. That means you actually obey Him. And He gives you assignments. Every one of you has an assignment to work with the Father to carry out the Father's plans on earth. It usually changes over time, but He does give you assignments. And if He's given you an assignment that doesn't seem real full of responsibility, He's seeing if you'll steward it well with Him and do your best. And then that's how it's added. If you go back and read the parables about one talent, three talents, and five talents, the guys that had three and five talents stewarded their talents well, and they got more. The guy that had one thought it was sort of inconsequential. He didn't squander it, but he didn't do much with it, and he lost it. And then a friend of God is where He starts showing you why He assigned to you what you're doing. He gives you the plan behind the actions. But this is leading up to you can become a son to the Father because it's a Trinity. One God with three persons. God the Father, the Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And become a bride with Jesus. The Father from the very beginning has been after a family. And this is something I think we've lost. In American Christianity, we come in and we come out and we may not even really know that many people. How many of you have been in a church service of 400 or 500 people for a length of time or 300 people for a length of time and you didn't really know anybody? And that's just, you know, sometimes our form and our the way we do stuff doesn't create intimacy. That's why we do the 5:30 intercession and prayer the way we do it. That's one reason we have tables to try to encourage people to stay afterwards and talk and get to know one another. Because if we just find out about the Trinity, which is good, we want that. But He also says, I want to be a family with you, but I also want you to be a family with each other, and He'll show up. I was really touched. I'm going to have to process it a little bit more. But I was really touched what Amber said during prayer about Ruthie. I don't know if it's last week, but it was sometime. She said, Jesus is sitting at the back table, but Brian and Lisa's, well, it'd be David and Courtney's kids, Brian and Lisa's grandkids, aren't here to play with Him. I'm going to play with Him by myself, or something to that effect, right? Is that pretty close?
She didn't want to play with Him because the kids weren't there.
Okay, did y'all hear that? She didn't want to play with Him because she didn't want the other kids to miss out. Man, what a heart in that little girl. I would have been over there. Okay, it's just me and you, Jesus. But you said that she physically saw Him just sitting back there at that table. But because He enjoys family. And so He's inviting all of us to become the son to the Father. You're not the son to Jesus. You're going to be a bride to Jesus. And this is we talk about this a lot. This is like the fourth week in a row. We're going to be talking about it a bunch more. Do you realize how powerful of a truth this is? I mean, sometimes the familiar becomes, you just tend to sort of blow it off. This is a big deal. This is a truth I didn't know really I guess I knew the words, but I didn't understand the depth of it for a good part of my Christianity. He is inviting you into a relationship, into a familiar, not familiar, but a family, I'm going to use that word, relationship. And until we start walking as a son, it's good. We can live our whole life as a friend, servant, disciple. But we're going to miss out on some stuff. And so I've been talking about 2 weeks now, and this will be the third week, on how orphans think and how sons think. You are not technically an orphan. We've talked a few verses. You can go back out there on the YouTube channel or podcast and listen. You are not an orphan. But most of us act like we are an orphan. Without a parents, or parents that don't care about us, or parents that are far off. Because we were born into this world not knowing our Heavenly Father. So we were spiritual orphans. And then when you got saved, it allowed us to start walking down this path. He says, I adopted you as sons, to start walking down this path to become a son. Now, when you got saved, you are technically a son. I've got three kids. One time they were like, say 2 years old. They were my sons / daughters. There's no gender here. They were written into the will. Two of them were physically adopted, sort of like the spiritual thing. One was a biological. But they were clueless about what it meant to be a son of Craig and Susan Cooper. Maybe now, they're all in their 20s, maybe, they're starting to understand some of it. Because you have to grow into it. And us as Christians, we have to grow into it. So it's usually not an overnight thing. Because this orphan mentality is so strong. When the Israelites left Egypt after the 10 plagues. Now they were called slaves, but there's a lot of mentality. There was a whole generation that had to die off that could never get rid of the slave mentality before they could go into the promised land. It was only the young people, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron, and they didn't even get to go in either because of some mistakes they made. Till they started understanding we're not slaves anymore. And so what am I saying? I want you to take some of the things I've been teaching. There's a very summarized version of it out there in the lobby in a little booklet called, I don't even remember what it's called, something about orphans and sons. You can go look at it. Grab those things if you're struggling with this. Read it regularly and say, Lord, renew my mind. If you wait till a revelation drops in, it probably won't drop in. There'll be some of it, but you've got to prep it. Because as an orphan, you feel the way you feel. Which is not true. And so you have to repeat over yourselves regularly the facts of your newfound faith. Wake up in the morning, it doesn't feel like I'm a son. I'm tired and I want to go back to bed. It feels like I'm getting second dibs. It feels like he doesn't even think about me. Those are feelings and they're true to you, but they're not true to the reality of the situation. And so this is where you, by faith, say those feelings have to change and line up with what God says about me. So there is some work on your part. And then eventually it'll just sort of flip over if you get enough truth in you and that orphan mentality will start dying. The Father, so you got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is just Craig, a casual observation. More than casual. I think the Father probably gets the most, talked about in a bad way of any of the Trinity. Abuse. Especially in this area, especially if you're in a heavily religious Christian denominational type area, he's usually seen as distant. He's usually seen as vengeful. He's usually seen as judgmental. But think about this. If he was actually an angry God, like we say he is, would he have sent his son to die for you? Doesn't make sense, does it? He would just say, let them die. Yep. They rejected me. They betrayed me. They turned their back on me. I'm just going to let them die and go to hell. It cost him more than we can imagine to allow a person of his family, which is the Son of God, his son, to die, suffer betrayal, suffer physical abuse, suffer soulish abuse, and suffer actually spiritual abuse from the devil. Some people say he went to hell for 3 days. I tend to believe that. Some people say no, that he just went down there in freedom. Whichever way, he suffered greatly because of him. And the Father allowed it. And if he was an angry, loving God, why would he do that? The reason Jesus came to earth, think about it. He said, I have come for two reasons, to show you the kingdom and to reveal to you the Father. One of his major missions was to say, this is who he is and how good he is. So we need to start reversing that he is truly a loving Father. Because a lot of times things bad happen to us, even as a Christian. And we can't go there and say, God did this to us. It happened because there's sin in the world and men are evil and they do evil things and it affects us. That's why we want Jesus Christ to come back as soon as possible to bring reconciliation, to bring judgment, to bring justice into the earth fully. I mean, it's slowly happening. Even think about Christianity. How many of you went searching after him when really, when you look back, he came searching after you? Most of us were convicted. Most of us were like rejected him many times before we finally started paying attention. And he kept wooing us back. And so the challenge is this. We talked a little bit about this at 5:30. I think Dahlia was talking about we can walk in the presence of God all of the time. I believe that. But in my own life, how many times am I consumed during the day with a sense of guilt for the past or regrets because of something that happened 20 years ago or failure? And those things happen. But I'm telling you, a loving Father, if we'll take those things to Him, as Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. That's anxiety. Cast all of this on Him, and He'll give you peace. And so when the regret, the failure, what it's saying is, yes, that's how I was, but I'm forgetting that I am now a son with a great Father. So instead of trying to figure it out, instead of trying to pay the debt off, we go to Him and we say, Father, thank you for a new beginning. And so this week, if regret, failure, guilt comes back up, go, yes, these things happened, but I've confessed them as sin. The cross buried these things. The blood of Jesus covered these things. And thank you for covering them. And thank you for giving me a future that I would never be able to have on my own. Put up the second slide there. Those first two points are things we talked about in the past. I'm not going to go over them. The little asterisks. You can read them. You can read a little bit in the booklet that's out front. You can hear a lot of them by the teaching. If you hadn't heard them, I encourage you to go get them. It's not a self-promotion by Craig thing. It's to move forward requires new thoughts. New thoughts create new behaviors, creates new words. Let's do it this way. New thoughts create new words that create new behaviors. It doesn't just happen. To be a disciple, you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. Read your word. But this, I don't say this on own, but this particular series, if you haven't heard it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Get the little booklet, because you have to renew your mind. Well, you go, I just feel this way, feel that way. The only way you're going to unfeel it is with new facts. So, sons, now listen, this is a mouthful. I today tried to think of a way to shorten it, and I guess I didn't give it enough thought because I couldn't figure it out. Sons rest in the Father's ability to guide the future. This is sort of getting back to what we're talking about with the guilt and the shame and the regret. Orphans have disappointment and anger. So what is this talking about? It's many different levels. One, things aren't working out the way you want them to work out. You've tried, they just haven't happened. An orphan thinks, what am I going to do? It's just not changing. And so we get disappointed. And if we stay in disappointment, as counselors say, you'll end up getting angry because you feel trapped. Sons believe, okay, yes, there's nothing else I can do. I feel trapped. But if we do, like Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, cast your cares upon the Father. Why are we casting our cares? Because we believe He is big enough to change the future for us when we can't do it for ourselves. And if we're pessimistic about the future, what that is saying is we're acting like somebody without a good father watching over us. Sons have a big God mindset. Everybody in here, including me, there are things in our lives we don't like. It may be a family member that's not where they're supposed to be. It may be finances. It may be physical sicknesses. It could be a zillion things. Every one of us. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. None of us are perfect. And if we're not careful, we'll think, I've got to figure all this out on my own, and I'm disappointed, I'm even angry, I'm discouraged, because I don't see a way out, and it causes us to spiral down. Y'all tracking with me? And so what we have to do is go to the Lord and do Philippians 4, 6, and 7, cast all our cares upon Him, and say, I see no way out. I thank You for Your help, Father. I believe You're a big God, and I believe You have a future for me. Romans 8:32 says this, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now the timing is an issue. Sometimes He doesn't give it to us when we want to, and sometimes He gives it to us in a way we didn't expect. Why? Because we're sons, and in some ways we're children. And if you've raised children, you know you have the best for them. And sometimes you have to delay certain things until they're mature enough to keep those things. Otherwise, those things can ruin you. Got that North Georgia accent kicking in. Slaves serve a very little God, and their choices show it. Here's some other things I wrote down. They live from a posture of survival, where they just get by and never flourish. That's some good stuff there. If it was a Pentecostal church, you missed your amens.
I'll stay here.
their view of God, orphans, their view of God is they're boxed in and limited, and therefore their life manifests a lot of limitations. Everything they do is from scarcity and lack as a guiding force. Now, at any one time, there's some area of your life there's some scarcity. You know, whether it's a relationship or whatever it is. Figuring something out, financial. But a son goes, the Lord will eventually deliver me from this thing. I'm not going to say He's not a good God. I'm not going to say the God of this world wins. I'm just going to keep standing and believing, and eventually there'll be some flourishing and some actions. Why? Because He is a big God. So basically, sons never quit. You may not be able to do anything on your own. And they position themselves, okay, I'm finite, but I'm a follower of an infinite God. I love this. Let me read Romans 8:28. We all quote it when in the middle of something hard. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do we believe that? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, they don't work together for good to those who don't love God, like unbelievers. But we love God, and it's going to work together for good. So we have to, and this is hard in this. I guess it's just humans. I guess every civilization's this way. Some people are born with a glass of water. If you got a glass of water and it's half full. Some people are born and it's half full. Some of them born and it's half empty. Some people are born bent towards doom and gloom, and some are bent a little bit more optimism. But everyone at different times has to battle this doom and gloom. And all I can say is you belong to a great family. You belong to a great Father. Don't allow the doom and gloom to come in. The doom and gloom comes in because we can't see how we're going to get out of this. Well, I'm going to tell you, in some ways, it doesn't matter. It's Him that's got to get you out of it. And many times He puts you in situations where He knows you don't even have a chance to see if you'll turn and trust Him 100%. What else do we want to get? One more point, one more here tonight. Romans 8:26, two verses before this, 8:28. It's all talking about weakness, this whole passage, not just that one we quote all the time. Oh, He's going to work it together for good. Sometimes we're a little trite with that. But it is a good verse, and it is for those who love God. And for those that are living evil and wicked, I've heard Christians quote that over them. It's not biblical, because they don't love God. That's a side point. Romans 8:26. So what you need to do is prod them to repent and follow after God. Two verses before that. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So let me throw this out. Sons / daughters, it's not a gender thing, as I've said earlier. They're not ashamed to say, I don't know something. They're not ashamed of their weaknesses. They're not ashamed to say, I don't know how to do that. Because we all have weaknesses. Orphans try. Have you ever met somebody, no matter what happens, they can do it better? No matter what story you tell, they have a better story? Aren't they fun to be around? You know, really, they're probably some of the most insecure people around. If you have a weakness, admit it. That doesn't mean you don't try to get it better. But you say, I am not the sum total of my weaknesses. Weaknesses actually causes the Holy Spirit to come to your side more to help you. Because as you admit it and you start praying, He starts praying through you because in what He wants to have happen because you don't know what has to have happen. So be free to say, I don't know. I don't know how to do that. Here's a statement I wrote down. It's a long one. Sons grow stronger in weakness, but slaves just despise their weaknesses and do everything possible to cover them up. Now, don't go around telling how bad you are and what sins you've committed. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's basically an attitude of humility. And so I want to close with this. It said orphans get disappointment and angry. I use this as sort of a gauge in my life. You know, on my truck gauge, my newer Taurus doesn't have this. There's hardly any gauges on it. I don't know how you know if the oil pressure is about to blow or if the water is about to go up. I guess it's going to flash red somewhere. But I like my 22-year-old little Ford Ranger with 200,000 miles because it's got all the gauges. It's got the oil gauge, the water gauge, the battery gauge, besides the gas gauge. What's the other one that you have? There's another one. And you got all these gauges, and you can sort of tell, you know, if it's whatever. And I like that better. Maybe I'm just old-fashioned, more analog. So disappointment and anger, you can use them as a gauge in your life. When disappointment starts coming up, going, Father, why am I disappointed? Because ultimately, we're disappointed at how He's treating us. Don't let it go to anger. Anger starts out as discouragement or depression or disappointment. And then it quickly, when you feel boxed in, goes to angry. Or you feel like your rights have been violated. But either one, depression, discouragement, disappointment, anger. Look at those. When those gauges start coming up in your soul, go, grab them, say, something's happening. What is going on? Why am I not understanding how I'm a son of You? Why am I acting like I'm on my own as an orphan? Because when you realize He's on your side, it takes a lot of that away. Amen. I've talked enough. Comments, questions? Yeah, Brian, come on. Let me get the microphones and put it on the recording. Well, it depends on what you say, I guess. I'm just giving you a hard time. Oh, no.
No, I felt it's...
Give it just a second, yeah.
Enough time, but it wasn't. There you go. No, I mean, not technically closing what you said, but closing the evening, closing the service. I felt really impressed to, you know, kind of some of the things that were shared, like the 39, you know, that there was intercessors elsewhere, you know, and something going on and et cetera. And just wanted to quickly, I won't keep us long, just real quick, wanted all of us to agree on something. We live in a country that's what's happening tomorrow. It's 249 years, I think, this year, if my math's right, that this country's been in existence. It's extremely, we take it for granted, the peaceful transition of power in this country. It's happened roughly 62, 61 sometimes in our nation's history. It's amazing. It's a blessing. We live in a country like this. You've talked for several months. We've talked other, et cetera. 2025 is going to be probably a lot harder than people think it's going to be. A lot will be unleashed and a lot will be stirred, you know, this year. A lot of that starts tomorrow. So I just wanted to, as we exit here and agree, I think there's roughly about 21 people in this building. So I just want us all to kind of agree that there'll be a level of protection around the leaders that will be taken, whether you agree with them or not, a letter, level of protection, and just declare that protection over what we're launching tomorrow and what we're going into. And, you know, truly, if you've ever seen a hornet's nest and you ever took a 12-gauge to it and you ever shot that hornet's nest, that's what's getting stirred tomorrow. I don't think that's over-exaggerating. And the other stuff that'll start unfolding, you know, throughout the rest of the week. So just really feel, just want to pray a quick prayer over that. Father, I just thank you for the country that, that you have blessed us with to live in. I thank you, Father, for your protection. I thank you for declaring in the name of Jesus of the what we see in the physical. We don't have a clue what's happening in the spiritual, in the battles, in the warfare, and the evil versus good that is around us at all times. And this is an important week in our country, in our lives, and just pray for all leaders, all people that are involved, and for just that hedge of protection around everyone as this week unfolds, as tomorrow unfolds, and just praise your name that that you are there putting guardrails around all that is happening in this country. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thank you. And if you need prayer for anything, if you got sickness, then me and Joel and Stevie, if he can join us, we'll be up here to pray for you in front of the drum cage. If you need prayer for anything else, come up. The Lord has healing for you. You're a son. You're a daughter. And so if you need prayer for anything, then come on up here and join us, and we'll agree with you in prayer. Amen. Have a